If you got your Bibles with you, our text today is going to be found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. But I'd like to start out with a passage in Galatians. It's Galatians 4. It should be very familiar with most of y'all. Galatians 4 and 4 reads, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In verse 6, "And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father," because you are sons. The Romans didn't recognize it when the fullness of time came. The Pharisees, who were experts in the law, let it slip by, and the Israelites really just didn't know what was going on. It's amazing to me that in the kingdom, that God does such wonderful things with small things. When the fullness of time was come, God sent a little baby, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. So the purpose of God sending Jesus so that we would receive the adoptions of sons. And then it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts. He didn't send forth His Spirit into your hearts because you asked for it. You couldn't have. You were spiritually dead. He didn't send forth His Spirit into your heart because you earned it. You didn't. We're all sinners. We're all equally unworthy. He sent forth His Spirit into your hearts because you are sons. It's really important for those of us that are trying to follow Jesus Christ and trying to find the peace that Christianity offers to differentiate what the Holy Spirit does in us and what Christ does for us. And what Christ did for us is to redeem us, to pay our price, to pay the ransom. What the Holy Spirit does in us is to make us aware of that fact. And the Passover is kind of a good picture of this, because in the Passover, when the blood was placed on the mantle, it didn't matter what the people thought about it. What mattered, what God thought about that blood. And the same thing goes for Jesus as well. It matters that God was satisfied with Jesus' righteousness. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21, the prophet says, "He was well pleased for His righteousness' sake." It's all Jesus. It's always been all about Jesus. And when the Spirit of God comes, the Spirit of God reveals to us what Jesus has done. That's part of what we saw in, I think it's Acts 19, when the apostles were going around and Paul asked some disciples of John, "Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And they're like, "Row, what baptism of the Holy Spirit? What you talking about?" Because they had received the baptism of John, which was to say that the Messiah is come. And Paul says, no, there's something deeper, something richer, because the Messiah has come. It's done. Everything's paid. So I want to let you know about what the Spirit can do. The Spirit can let you know about that. You know, in the same way, there are children of God right now that are stressed out, freaked out, worried, going through troubles and going through trials and tribulations that they don't know to, but they don't have to, but because they haven't let the Spirit fully engage in their hearts to say, everything's okay. God's taking care of it. Or as Zechariah says, do not despise the day of small things. So when Galatians says that when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman to redeem them that were under the law, those are profound words for the church of God and for followers of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're redeemed. The price has been paid, and because you are sons, daughters, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because of what Christ has done, you can have that intimate fellowship with God, and you don't have to go alone. And this is kind of, it's those little small things. It just looks small. The Romans didn't know it. The Israelites didn't recognize it. The Pharisees just let it slip by. The scribes, they were freaked out. It was only just a small group of people that actually recognized when the fullness of time had come. It was the Magi, right? It was just a couple of handful of other people, and only they were able to see and recognize what the fullness of time meant and what that special moment was. God does such amazing things and small things that just get so
noticed by people. Don't despise the day of the small things. And as we try to follow Jesus Christ, we come to church day in and day out, and we think about big things. And there's such a stress among churches that if you want to grow the crowds, you got to do something. If you want to grow the crowds, you got to add something. If you want to grow the crowds, you got to get more exciting. But don't despise the small things. The simple message of the gospel, the beautiful singing of the saints, appropriate preaching and appropriate prayer. Don't despise the small things. Because I can tell you how churches grow. It starts with one life that is on fire and ignited for Jesus Christ and His love. And that person reaches somebody else who is unchurched and doesn't know about Jesus Christ. And through the blessing of the Spirit, they're made to realize what Christ has accomplished. And that it grows from 1 to 2 to 5 to 10. That's how churches grow. And this is how Jesus said it, because you don't have to rely on Brother John. In Matthew chapter 13, this is how Jesus describes it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. The Lord says, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seeds, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And then Jesus used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, the original readers of this passage right here was going to be quickly catch on to the picture of this parable, because they knew that mustard seeds and leaven lumps, both were small. As a matter of fact, a mustard seed is about the size of a freckle. And so you know, it takes approximately 750 mustard seeds just to make 1 gram. It's tiny. But when a mustard seed's planted in the ground and it grows up full, it can grow to larger than the size of the average Israelite. Just large enough for birds to actually nest in. And the mustard seed can erupt and grow and grow and grow. And then just leaven, a pinch of little fermented dough, can feed about 40 people 3 meals a day for several days. What begins minutely kind of ends massively. And maybe the early church kind of needed this reminder too, because what clout do a tiny manger and a bloody cross carry in a forest of Jewish tradition and Greek philosophy in this world? How can a backwards movement headed by a rural carpenter gain traction in a religious world dominated by the Epicureans, the Stoics, and the Gnostics? I mean, this is like a kid entering the Daytona 500 on a skateboard. Are you following me? I mean, let me ask you something. Do we need this reminder today? We at times fear our own inadequacy. We won't share the good news of Jesus Christ, and our fear keeps us from seed sowing. Can the Sunday account of Jesus hold its own in the Ivy League? Do terms like sin and redemption and salvation stand a chance in a sophisticated day of humanism and relativism? Well, apparently they do. Because where are the Romans who crucified Christ? Where are the Epicureans who demeaned and debated Paul? Where are the Gnostics who mocked the early church? What about the great temples of Corinth? They dwarfed the early church. And let me ask you something. Do worshipers still sacrifice to Zeus? No. But we still sing to Jesus. I mean, who hath despised the day of the small things? There's a story from World War II. There's a pilot by the name of Gary Halverson. And Gary Halverson, well, it wasn't World War II. It was during the Berlin occupation of 1948. And I don't know if many of y'all remember this. I mean, some of you might. Well, very few of you remember it, but let me teach you some history here. After World War II, the German countryside was devastated, and on the East German side, the Russians had made skeletal buildings, and they were trying to do it to the Berliners as well, so they blockaded Berlin. They wouldn't let trains in, they wouldn't let planes in, and they were essentially starving the people out. So what the United States and Britons did in 1948 was they started airdropping food, and over the course of 11 months until they got the treaty, they dropped over 2.5 million tons of food. That's why I get so irritated with people who are constantly criticizing our country and saying what a bad country we are. Hogwash. Anyway, during that time period, there was a pilot, he was 28 years old, by the name of Gary Halverson, who went up to the division of Berlin, and through the barbed wire fence, he was talking to some children, and just they were not complaining, they weren't fussing, he was just kind of impressed with it. So he took out two pieces of gum, he broke them in half and gave out those four pieces to the little children, and you would have thought that they had won the golden ticket in Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. You following me? And he was so impressed by that, just that genuine glee that he brought, that he went back to the barracks. He told some of his pilot friends, and they contributed some candies too. And he had told the kids, he says, you know what I'm going to do? Tomorrow what I'm going to do is when we do our airdrop, I'm going to wiggle my wings, and you can see my plane, and I'm going to drop some candy in with the supplies. And true to his word, the next day, after going back to the barracks and talking to his friends, he loaded up some candy, he flew over, he wiggled his wings, and the children all got around. And word spread and got up the way, chain of command of the United States Air Force, and 3 weeks later, they started what was called Operation Vittles. And you can YouTube this and Google it. And over the course of the next several months, the United States dropped over 200,000 pounds of candies to the little children. What was really impressive about that is 20 years later, back in the 1980s when the Berlin Wall fell, the word about Uncle Wiggle Wings was still being circulated among the East Berliners. And then when communism and the dark forces of communism had overtaken East Berlin, there were still handfuls and pockets of people that remembered the kindness of an American soldier and a little thing like dropping candy. Who hath despised the day of the small things? In the gospel kingdom, little things can be used by God for great purposes. And so God does not have uncommon work. God does uncommon works through very common deeds. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. And so that the birds of the air can come and lodge in the branches thereof. We have a tendency to want to do something greater. And when we have that tendency to focus on let's get grandiose plans, let's do the grandiose things, it kind of takes us away from the day in, day out, routine, mundane things that we are Christians are called to do with a servant's heart. But there is just as much Christian glory in changing a diaper and feeding a hungry child and waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning to comfort a child with a fever than there is building a stadium so that thousands can see. Who hath despised the day of the small things? Our Lord works in the gospel kingdom through the little actions and through the big actions, and we focus so much on wanting to get the big actions that we forget the little things, like installing a bathroom and refurbishing the stalls and things like that. It's the little things that can make up the church. It's the kind word here, the visitation there, and the postcard on a day when someone's lonely. I want to encourage and thank this church for all the little things that y'all do on a daily basis. It's such a privilege, and it's been a privilege to pastor y'all for what next month is going to be 21 years that I first preached here. And over the course of those years, when we've helped out with Nancy's Creek, we've taken care of some of our hurting members, we've done nursing home visitations and so many of the other things that we do, we have touched the lives of other people. And it's been an amazement to me that 7, 8 years later, someone will recall a kindness that y'all did. And I just want to take today and say, well done. Well done, Camp Creek Church. And I want to encourage you that as we go forward, just keep remembering these small things. You never know the effect that you're going to have, even generationally. I don't know if y'all know this, but we just recently had Hurricane Michael, and I want to thank everybody who has helped out in that regard. But y'all remember Hurricane Katrina, the one that almost devastated and knocked New Orleans out for the count? A true story that happened in Hurricane Katrina, and that there was a gentleman, when the waters were rising, that actually had to put his two kids on his back and wade through and eventually had to start swimming until he got to the roof of this building, and he parked there, and pretty soon some other people started coming on the roof of the building. And they stayed there 3 days until they were actually rescued. But it was on the third day that the man looked down and realized exactly where he was located, and it dawned on him, and he patted the roof, and he said, everybody listen up, we're on holy ground. This is a certain church. And then one of the other ladies in this group all of a sudden started shouting, my grandparents built this church. I mean, who would have thought? I guarantee you that when the grandparents built that church, they weren't thinking, well, I'm sure because of the denomination that they had, they were praying that their church would save people, and little did they realize that they would actually be saving their granddaughter's life. Who hath despised the day of the small things? When Jesus was using this parable, what he was doing at the time was kind of encouraging the people that were around him, hey, it's the little things. Operating in faith that can make the biggest difference in the world. It was those little things. But who hath despised those days? God's answer, you know, so when you fill a, because what difference do little selfless deeds make? And do you ever get kind of down, kind of discouraged, and wonder, does your work made a difference? And I want to encourage you today that yes, they do, because nobody in this congregation has an idea of what God can do with the works of your hands. Those grandparents in New Orleans didn't, and neither do you. What God can do with a faithful and selfless heart. So many times we want to do something and we get a little small inkling that we're a little spark of the divine in our heart, and we kind of question ourselves, do we fan it or do we just douse it? Do we dream? Can we make a difference? And God's answer would be, do something and see what happens. This is what he told the ancient citizens of Jerusalem, who for 16 years the temple of God had lain in ruin. They had abandoned the work, and the reason they had abandoned the work was opposition from the enemies, indifference from neighbors. But most of all, the job kind of just dwarfed them, because in order to build the first temple, Solomon needed 70,000 carriers, 80,000 stone cutters, 3,300 foremen, and 7 years. It was a gargantuan task. But then the workers must have thought, man, what difference can I make? But the Lord's answer would be, who hath despised the day of the small things? Just begin. Just begin. If you don't mind me sharing another story from World War II, and I'm sorry for the number of stories, but it just kind of illustrates the point. In World War II, there was a person by the name of, his last name of Fox, F-A-W-K-E-S. And he had flown on a bombing raid over Nazi Germany, and he got hit. And even though he got hit in the gas tank, the plane didn't explode. It was somewhat of a miracle. So he flies on back to his airbase in Britain after yielding his payload. And he asks the mechanic, he says, hey, when you get that out there, I'd like to kind of keep it as a souvenir of God's power. And the air mechanic came back to him and he said, oh, by the way, you didn't get hit once. You got hit 11 times. And none of them exploded. And they got the bullets out of the gas tank, and they started looking at them, and every single one of them was empty with the exception of one. And in that one was a little note from a Czech worker saying, this is all we can do for now. So what they were doing on that assembly line was they weren't putting the explosive charge in the bullets. They were leaving them empty. Who could have thought that on that assembly line that effort would save a life? Who hath despised the day of the the small things. When I talk about small things, I'm not just talking about changing diapers and things like that. Sometimes I'm talking about just not saying what's on your mind. Not pushing your opinion forward. Just little bitty things. Considering others greater than yourselves. Just little bitty things. Who hath despised the day of the small things? The phone call. The card. The visitation. Because the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's a little bitty small thing. God can do big things with small deeds. Against a towering giant, a little pebble must have seemed futile. But God used it to topple Goliath. Compared to the tithes of the wealthy, you know, a widow's coin must have seemed awful puny. But Jesus uses it to inspire us. In contrast with the sophisticated priests and the powerful Roman rulers, a cross with a suspended carpenter seemed nothing but a waste of life. Few Jewish leaders mourned his death, and only a handful of friends were there to bury his body. And the people turned their attention back to the temple. I mean, why not? What power does a buried rabbi have? But we know the answer. He has mustard seed, leaven lump power to be able to tear death's rags away and push away the rocks, the power to change history, and in the hands of God, small seeds grow into sheltering trees, tiny leaven expands into nourishing loaves. Small deeds can change the world through the gospel. So I want to encourage you, sow the mustard seed, bury the leaven lump, make the call, write the check, drop some gum from your airplane. Because God does not despise the day of the small things. Just to give an example through scriptures of what I'm talking about. In the Bible, when we're talking about small things, Moses had a staff. David had a pebble. Samson had a jawbone. Rahab had a string. Mary had some ointment. Aaron had a rod. Dorcas had a needle. All were used by God. What do you have? What do you have? Every one of us in this congregation is blessed with abundance and plenty and talent. Are you using it in the gospel kingdom? Because your investment and your time and your talents on behalf of Jesus can return to you generations later in ways that you do not know. Who hath despised the day of the small things? So I want to take this weekend just to encourage us as a church. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Keep on keeping on. Do not give up. Do not get discouraged, because God loves the small things. May God richly bless you.